is worshiping with us. And if Satan's here, you can leave because we don't need you. Today's message is entitled Practically Speaking, in that Paul has given us in Ephesians chapter 4 some practical steps to follow in this Christian life. So we call it Practically Speaking. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that we're not left alone to try and figure out how to live this life, but the Holy Spirit came to become a paraclete, one who comes alongside of. So as we reach into your word, as we touch the scripture, as we dig into the word of God, let us be encouraged, O Father. Show us how to walk this walk and how to talk the talk in genuine Christianity as we come boldly to your throne and ask you for these things. As your preacher behind the cross, let your word be understood by your saints. Let the preacher preach it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you read through Ephesians, Paul gives an excellent understanding of salvation in Ephesians chapter 4. Having explained to the church at Ephesus God's great plan of salvation, Paul now gives them some instructions on practical Christian living and how they are to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. After beseeching them to put off the old man and his old lifestyle, the apostle shifts his focus in Ephesians chapter 4 and 24, and he encourages them to put on the new man, seeking to imitate God in righteousness and true holiness. The epistle to the Ephesians is one of the prison letters from Paul and was written to Christians living in Ephesus. It was written around 60 AD during Paul's house arrest in Rome. And Ephesus was the chief city of the coastal area of Asia Minor. Paul had spent 3 years there prior to his house arrest, and you might recall that Aquila and Priscilla were one of his partners in the tent-making business and in the gospel business, which we should all be about. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So, there was a football player named Calvin Hill. You might be familiar with his son. I believe his son's name is Drew Hill. He's a basketball player. We believe he played for Duke. Well, Calvin Hill was on the championship football team known as the Dallas Cowboys. And I believe in his last year or so as one of the two running backs, Dwayne Thomas and Calvin Hill, they each had 1,000 yards season with regards to rushing. And that was back when Tom Landry, the real coach, was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. But then, as it always happens, after you've won some Super Bowls, you've got some high salaries to pay out. And you need to take some of those high salaried folks off and bring in some scrubs, I mean some new players that don't cost quite as much and try and rebuild. Well, Calvin Hill was traded to the Redskins. Now, it's now called the Washington football team, and I'm sure they're happy because they can never lose to the Dallas Cowboys. The Redskins can never lose to the Dallas Cowboys anymore because they don't exist. They're now the Washington football team. But Calvin Hill, can you imagine if he walked into, I believe it was RFK Stadium back in those days, and it was a home game, the Washington Redskins versus the Dallas Cowboys, or as my dad put it, it's the Dallas Cowboys versus the Washington Redskins. The bottom team is the home team. And he walked into the guest dressing room, the guest locker room with the Cowboys. And he put on a star in the blue and the gray and the silver. And then he walked out on the field. And after the kickoff, he joined the Cowboys huddle. Now the Redskins are looking at him, well, what's he doing? You need to put off that old uniform, and you need to stop hanging out them Cowboys and come on over here where you belong with the Redskins. In a similar way, we as Christians, we want to put off the old man. We can't wear the same uniform. We can't be in the same old huddle. We can't go by the same playbook. We got to change and put on the new man, because that is what's required of a Christian. Our first point, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32, our first point is, the new man seeks to imitate God's image. The new man seeks to imitate God's image. Verse 24 says, and to put on the new self, because he was just talking about the old man, who was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, righteousness and holiness is what God looks like. In other words, that's his image. That's his banner. God is righteous and he is holy. He even says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you have to take off the old man, but you have to put on the new self, the new man. And verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off. Now, this is like going through your wardrobe where you have shoes, coat, pants, skirt. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. See, falsehood belonged in the old wardrobe. You can't wear that anymore. We Christians can't have falsehood. We have to speak the truth in love. We speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You see, we have to be unified in this thing. It requires that we spend time with one another. It requires that we spend time confessing our faults to one another, recognizing that we all have weak spots, weak points. Some of us have some strengths. And in the previous verses of chapter of Ephesians, Paul tells us about some spiritual gifts. One of those gifts, in fact, was pastors. You see, the pastor should be teaching the people. And so we want to take advantage of what God has given us to edify the church. So we must understand that we need to speak truthfully to our neighbors, putting all these things in order, for we are members of one unified body. We don't have any Calvin Hills on the other side. No, we have him on our side. And then another piece of garment would be verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Furthermore, it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, I don't get real angry, and I don't get real mad. But when I do, I'm not happy. We all are like that. But I've learned over the years, maybe 5 or 7 minutes, and that's about it. I'm done. You know why? Because the Bible says, what? In verse 26, do not let the... I actually believe that. In fact, it's wrong for me to be angry with somebody for days. Now, I realize that we get some of our female companions, and they say, you know, it's going to be 2 or 3 to 4 days before I get over my mad. We understand that. We guys do. Guys do the same thing. But what did Jesus tell us to do about loving our enemies? And he didn't use the word frenemies, but that's included. Can you think about what it's like to be the Son of God? And the first time that you have come from your mother's womb, there's somebody out to get you from the get-go. In fact, by the time he began his earthly ministry, he had been kicked out of his own synagogue, the Son of God. In fact, there were people trying to kill him all throughout his ministry. There were religious leaders that wanted to destroy him. People slandered him. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. Is there any other way? Any other way than this cup? And God said, you got to take the cup, son. Can you imagine as Jesus is arrested by a so-called friend, one of his own apostles, and they drag him off to a phony court using phony rules. And he answers a question, and they beat him upside the head. How dare you insult the high priest like that? The Son of God, who made the high priest. And yet, when he goes to the cross, bloodied and beaten, and the man on the other cross says, Master, will you remember me when your kingdom comes? And Jesus says, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I'm tired of bleeding. I'm tired of all these people jeering at me. I'm going to call me some angels down here. But we're going to have a party, a beat-up party. Father, I know I said I'd do it, but I can't stand them people. You made them. Let's destroy them. Let the wrath of God come and beat up and kill and destroy these people. One angel can kill 135,000 people by himself. 180-some thousand people by himself. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? What did he say? Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know about you, but that makes me shout. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's a small thing compared to what Christ went through. Well, I don't feel like it. I can't stand them no how. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People can't call certain people, certain names in the political world. Can't even say the person's name. So angry we Christians get. I don't care which side you're on. I'm not being political, I'm being real. We can call somebody number 45 or number 44, but we can't say their name. And we say we love Jesus. It says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. We should not be living with anger in our hearts. That's not Christ-like. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know why? Look at verse 27. What does it say? Read it, please. And do not give the devil a foothold. And do not give the devil a foothold. If we are as angry as the world, if we spew out bitterness and clamor and malice as the world does, don't you understand? Don't we get it? Doesn't Christendom get it? That we give Satan a foothold. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to give him a foothold. That rascal's evil. I would prefer to walk with my Lord. I would prefer to walk with Jesus. I would prefer to live and walk in the Spirit than to give Satan a foothold to my family, a foothold to my church, a foothold to my children, a foothold to society. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Why do I want to give him a foothold? No, I don't. Verse 28 says that anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Get off that team, get back in your own huddle, but must work, doing something useful with our own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Didn't you know that that's part of why we earn a living? That's part of why we raise our crops. God, in the story of Ruth was getting some grain off of Boaz's field. You know why that was done? Because according to the scriptures, you always allowed some leftover crops for people who didn't have what you had to come and grab some for themselves. We share and we give to others because God has given to us. Some people ask, why is there starvation in the world? It's because Christians and non-Christians are not doing what they're supposed to do, and that's to help the poor, help those who don't have. That's why we do what we do. What we get from the Lord with our jobs and so forth is not so we can pack our pockets. Look how much I got. But it's to share with those who are in need. Verse 29 is our second point. The new man uses his tongue for edification. The new man uses his tongue for edification. Verse 29 in the NIV. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's a command, by the way. If it says do not and be, those are commands. They're in the Bible. I didn't make this up. King James says corrupt communication. And if you look at what that word means, it means rotten and worthlessness. Would you want to eat a year old open up a year-old bottle of milk. That's a little past my expiration date. I'm not trying that one. That's nasty. That's just plain nasty. But listen, while I joke about that, I'm very serious about what it means. Rotten, worthlessness. Nobody would want to eat rotten and worthless food. You wouldn't want that on the table. If in someday in the future when people can actually go to restaurants again, and you go to your server and you say, ma'am, there's flies and things on my food, and it smells like it's about 4 years old. Can you remove this from my plate? And the server would say, oh, you got to, that's no problem. Go ahead. You wouldn't want that. So why would we, as Christians in this world, because this letter is written to Christians, why would we want to let rotten, unwholesome talk come out of our mouths? These are mouths that should be used to praise God. These are mouths that should be used to edify others. It says, but not only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Catch that, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What does it mean when it says according to their needs? There may be a brother or a sister who needs to hear a word of encouragement. They may have some situations in their lives that they have difficulty dealing with. And when some brother or some sister comes and shares with them the word of God, comes alongside them and gives them some help, that's what we are to use this mouth for. According to verse 29, we must use our words to build people up, not tear them down. What comes out of our mouth ought to match what the new man has in his closet. It does not include foul or vulgar language. It shouldn't be aflame with bitterness and anger and shouting and wrath and slander. The words that we use should be those which are able to build others up according to their needs. Now let's face it, saints. Sometimes we have to address some issues, don't we? We don't just let it go. Sometimes we have to step in it. But in those cases, Proverbs 27 verse 6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we must share something with a fellow Christian. And similarly, the King James translation of Proverbs 27 and verse 17 reminds us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance, the face of his friend. These words may be used to help others coming out of our mouths and building up our brothers or sisters in the faith, but it should not be used, our tongue should not be used to bring hurt to others. Point number three, the new man causes no grief to the Holy Spirit. We're looking at verse 30. The new man causes no grief to the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God thought enough of us when he saved us that he gave us a mark that says we belong to him. We've been sealed. In those days, if there was a communication from the king to someone else. They would take the wax and take the king's signet and put a symbol on it, and you bet not open it. It belongs only to the one who's to receive it. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the Lord calls us home. So with that said, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. That which grieves the Holy Spirit, what is it? It's sin. And God has given us this promise now concerning sin, that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of all sins. In 1 John 1:9. But to confess our sins, according to 1 John 1:9, where he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is for restored fellowship. You see, we're already saved. We can't lose our salvation, but we can step into some poor fellowship with God. Our prayers can be hindered if we don't come and confess our sins to our Father. Oh, the blood of Christ, it will wash away all of that. We cleanse from all unrighteousness. But to do things that are apart from the Word of God, it is sin. The Bible says that we should not grieve. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve is to be sad or sorrowful, according to the Greek word lopeo. It's a heavy sorrow. It's the kind of sorrow that a father feels when his son comes home and has done something that has gotten him in trouble with the law. It's the grief that a mother feels when one of her children has come down with a terrible illness, and she's grieved and hurt on the inside. And that's what the Holy Spirit deals with when we step away from the paths of righteousness and put on the other team's uniform for a while so we can play that game that we're not supposed to be playing anymore. Once we have become believers, we know our salvation is sealed, but let us not, as a new man, grieve the Holy Spirit. Our speech can reveal the kind of heart that we really have. And our actions may reflect some bitterness, some anger, some resentment to others in the faith. Let that not be so. The apostle encouraged the church at Ephesus, and he encourages us today in this room, in this city, in this country, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. A heavenly calling should be reflected by heavenly conduct. We now come to, I believe, is our fourth point, looking at verse 31. The new man holds no grudge. The new man holds no grudge, verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what it says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander. You know, these words seem similar to other passages that we looked at, doesn't it? You think that's because that's the old man's wardrobe? That's right. But we don't wear the old man's wardrobe anymore, do we, saints? We are the new man. Well, the new woman, if you want to look at yourself in that way. There's no male nor female, according to the Lord. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I've been in some churches where people didn't speak to each other. Turn that head. Talk about them like a dog. I know that because I can remember being back in the office and I come out and somebody was saying something that wasn't true. And I was bold enough to go out and explain that what the real truth was, because I felt that was necessary. The words that were being spoken were incorrect. And we dealt with that one. Other times I've let stuff go. But there are times in churches where people will gossip, talk about somebody after they leave. I remember back in North Carolina, someone was upset with the pastor of that church. And I just happened to be in the parking lot in the Roses. And she walked up to me and started telling me, and let me tell you something, I didn't like gossip. And if I'm not going to jump down nobody's throat, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I'll walk away from you. I was like, okay. And they can keep coming after if they want to. Sooner or later, they're going to give up because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear malice. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to see that because that does not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the old man. We should reflect the new man. These things belong in the closet of the old man. There was a young man in college. He was a new Christian. I can't remember if it was a fall or a spring semester. I think it was the fall semester. And I have to say a little bit before I tell you what happened and my reaction. You see, in those days, I'm in my early 20s. I'm older than 22, and I'm less than 30 in college. So I'm an older student. During my time, I noticed that when people got saved at the campus church that we have in the auditorium, that nobody was discipling them. They were getting saved, and then that was it. So I asked the leader of the ministry, could I start a group of discipleship? Unfortunately, I was the only one for both males and females. It was 60-some people that year. So I would do that, doing my schoolwork. I also was with him doing campus evangelism on Friday nights. And if I go back, because by that time I'd become a preacher at that time. So I'm in ministry. That's what I do. That's what I like. And the reason I wanted to finish my engineering degree was so that I could serve the Lord with plenty of money in my pockets to do whatever I needed to do and not be held back. That's the honest truth. The first time, I just wanted some money so I could buy some instruments, all right, because I like writing songs. But that's what I wanted to do. So we were at another campus, another school. And at this school, we were having a program. And as we were getting to the end of the program, because we had some Christian skits and so forth that we were kind of known for, the person who was running the program said, I would like to see such and such a college group come and do one of their skits for us. So I'm sitting on this side. He's sitting on this side. And so they're looking to me to come up with the skit. So I'm still sitting down. I'm thinking about it. And just as I get up, this young fellow who's been saved maybe 3 months, he's fired up for the Lord. He gets up and he says, get up, man. Get up. You need to serve the Lord. Get up. Pointing his finger at me. Now, some of you have heard when I'm tart. Some of you have heard when I am pointed. I don't play around with a bunch of words because I'll mess them all up. I was not happy. years later, I wonder, what was I really upset about? Was I being prideful for my service to the Lord? Or I didn't like getting embarrassed? You know what? I don't like getting embarrassed. Anybody here like getting embarrassed? You in a different school in front of a whole program of folk, and he comes up and points his finger at me. Young fella named Keith. That's all I can remember of his name, Keith. I think I know his last name, but I'm not going to say it. He's pointing at me saying, "Get up. You need to serve the Lord." And I said, "I'm getting up." I walked, told him what the skit was going to be. We went in here and did it. And then the program was over in about 5 minutes later. As we're leaving, I'm saying, "How you doing? Praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord." I noticed that he's coming towards me. This young brother has tears in his eyes. His voice is trembling. He says, "You hurt me, man. You embarrass me." Now, I'm no brainiac, but I believe that's the same thing he did to me. You know what happened? I said, "I'm sorry. I apologize for embarrassing you." "Okay, you all right? Okay, is that be good?" All right, so we left. See, that's what a Christian does. A Christian, he tries to get rid of all of that bitterness, that rage, and that anger, and that brawling, and that slander, and every other form of malice, because that is not what's on their uniform. We don't wear the old man's stuff anymore. We wear what's on the new man's uniform. And the new man's uniform says, "I belong to Christ, who died on the cross for me. I was purchased there at the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." From that point on, there was another incident at work. I can't tell you what it says, what it was about, because I'd have to kill you. All right? But that was a person who did not like certain people's color of their skin, if you get my point. And I'm in the back, the whole floor, you can see everybody from one wall to the other. It's probably about a good 100 or so people on the floor. And he comes into the group and he says, Alan Kaysen, "You messed up, man. You did it wrong. You did it wrong." He then said what I did wrong. Well, he was wrong because he didn't know what he was talking about. Now, I could have had a drop the mic moment on him, because the answer was something like, "The reason we call it the sky blue is because the sky is blue." It was that simple. So I could have got real mad because it was embarrassing. I got up from my desk, walked about 5 desks up, and I got as close as I could to him so that only he could hear what I was saying. And I said, the reason that we call it the sky blue is because the sky is blue." Then I sat down. He walked away, didn't say a word. I could have tore him up. Oh, I could have. Listen, folks, if I could tell you what we were talking about, you'd be like, "Yeah, you could have tore him up, Bro Kaysen." Is that what Christ would want me to do? Suppose there came a time that I needed to share Christ with him. Would that have worked after I used my tongue to tear him down? Of course not. We are not wearing the old man's uniform. We need to get rid of all that bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling. Which brings us to our last point. Point number five. The new man manifests grace. The new man manifests or demonstrates or shows in his lifestyle grace. Verse 32. Saints, if you don't know Ephesians 4:32, I suggest and recommend, for as long as it takes you, to learn and memorize that verse. To learn and to memorize that verse. Be kind. King James says, be ye kind. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Husbands and wives, children and parents, we need to be compassionate to one another. Learn how to forgive each other. Just as, catch this, in Christ, God forgave you. Ephesians 2 implores us to be completely humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love. But we live in a world that can be unkind and cruel. It is tempting to be conformed to this world that we share with those who do not know the Lord, living as they do. But we must be different. We can't be a Calvin Hill with a Dallas Cowboys uniform if we're on the Redskins team. We have to be different. Jesus says in Luke 6:35-36, but love your enemies. We don't like this verse, but it says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. Furthermore, Jesus says, and you will be sons of the Most High. You mean to tell me that if loving my enemy, lending them something that I don't really want them to have, but I do it in love, where that love come from, God? The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad or poured into our lives, doesn't it? Do we want to turn that spigot off so we don't want to get his grace and his love anymore? No, we want to keep that thing going, don't we? Well, that's the love that we have to use. We have to use Christ's love. It is tempting to do otherwise. Jesus further says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. He is kind. Talking about God. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Wait a minute, hold up. So God's telling me to be kind to my enemies. Well, what you gonna do, God? Aren't you wrathful? Wait a minute. Jesus said that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, if Jesus said, therefore, we need to pay attention, right? He said, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. If someone became the captain of the basketball team, and that's what I wanted to be, I should cheer him on. I should cheer him on. I don't go back in the locker room, he ain't got no more talent than I do. Waterboy got more talent than he does. I can't talk like that. I have to lift him up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Oh, I wish we'd be like that in our lives. We Christians, we sometimes forget that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's what Paul says concerning the young man who had been having a relationship with his father's wife, who was put out of the church to be dealt with by the Satan. But he's been welcomed back. Listen to what Paul says about this young man, who I'm sure somebody was going to gossip about. He says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And for what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven. Listen, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It ain't about me. It ain't about me. The uniform that I wear for Christ doesn't have my name on it. It has his name on it. I'm wearing his righteousness. Am I not? In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves, saints, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And the last sentence of that verse 13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Are you catching the theme? We wear the uniform of the new man. We want to be imitators of God, as Paul leads to in chapter 5 and verse 1. In doing so, we want to be image bearers for Jesus Christ. We want to wear his righteousness, and we want to love other people, even when it seems difficult, because he gives us that capacity to love. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, folks. And because of that, we have the capacity, not my capacity, not my strength, but leaning on him and the Spirit of God to be able to forgive others, to be able to talk kind to others, to be kind to others who may not be so kind towards me. How do we do this? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says we must grow up in all things. How? By drinking the unadulterated milk of the word. To feed upon that makes us to grow. We need to get the word of God. We also need to pray and ask God to help us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, he prays and groans that we can't understand. We don't even know how to pray. We have to lean on the Lord's graciousness. And we have to be nourished, not just in what sounds good, but in sound doctrine, so we may understand how this whole nature can be developed in us, including the ability to be kind and forgiving through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in us. There was an old preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. A man that has tasted that the Lord is gracious ought to have a sweet mind and a sweet mouth. He should judge charitably. That means love. And speak kindly of others. If you do not so, I advise you to taste again and taste that the Lord's gracious till the powerful savor, that flavor that we want of grace, shall abide in our mouths and cast out all those noisome savors of hate. My last verse, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. After that, we will close. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Verse 13 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own," and this last part here, eager to do what is good. Practically speaking, I think this is a great passage. I love the book of Ephesians, and one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4:32. We even teach that in the song to the children. Ephesians 4:32. It's our last verse. So as we conclude, we want to note that practically speaking, Christianity is a practical faith. After coming to know Christ as Savior, God wants us to conduct ourselves in a practical, godly way as the new man. We should put away lying, uncontrollable anger, malice, poisonous words, and evil conduct towards our fellow man. Instead, we ought to be imitators of God. We should hold no grudges and be those who do not grieve the Spirit of God, but practice kindness and forgiveness. We should forgive as we have been forgiven by God, demonstrating grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you for giving these practical steps, these practical doctrines that you have given us in your word. Lord, I pray that we have tasted how good the Lord is, and that we would savor these passages of scripture that we have looked at today. That we would just enjoy the taste in our mouths, that we would have the Holy Ghost energy to live it out in shoe leather as we love and forgive and care for and be kind to others. From this day forth, we just want to tell you that we love you, God. If there's anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, you must take the time to acknowledge that we have sinned. All of us are sinners, according to Romans 3:23.